and work better?
Well, I got it.
Okay.
I'm saying, you're only getting phone calls back.
That's all right.
Oh.
Is that thing working?
Oh.
It's working.
Okay. Okay. You're on, Yankee.
Steve.
Oh, you want me to sing another song? No,
no, I won't for that half-hour introduction.
They know you already.
Oh. Can you hear me all right? Would it help you if it was a little louder?
Yeah.
Can you hear me all right in the back, though?
Yeah.
Turn it just a tad. Was that a tad or two tads? Okay, okay. That'll work. I was told that Linda, where is she? She got up and walked out. Linda got 9 people out this week, and this is the only thing she hasn't bought, so I'm going to give this to her. Give her a big hand.
Thank you, girl. Appreciate it.
Bravo.
Well, it's nice to go to a church where people know the Bible. And I enjoyed talking with Dan and some of his cohorts that he's been training here little by little. I had a chance to meet with some of them last night. And anyway, for the privilege of talking with Jay and Daryl and Dan and, you know, 3 of his disciples here. Almost like Peter, James, and John. But anyway, after everybody left last night, I got all 3 of them together, and I asked them, I says, do you know your Bible? And he said, oh, yeah, we know the Bible. Dan's been taught us the Bible. So I asked Jay, I says, what do you like best, the Old Testament or New Testament? He said, I like it all. Dan has then taught us the New Testament, the Old Testament, Hebrew, and the Greek. I said, well, great. I said, well, don't you tell me a little bit about something in the Bible. He said, well, what do you want to know? He said, I know the Bible. I said, well, tell me the story of the Good Samaritan. He says, all right, I can do that. So he got up, and Dan and Daryl sitting there watching also. He says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, who went down to Jericho by night, fell on stony ground, and the thorns came up and choked him half to death. He said, what shall I do? He said, I shall arise and go to my father's house. So he arose and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see what he could see. The next day, Solomon and his wife Gomorrah came by. And they carried him down to the ark for Moses to take care of. And as he was going through the eastern gate of the ark, his hair got caught in the limb. And he hung there 40 days and 40 nights. And afterwards he was hungry. And the ravens came and fed him. I was really impressed with Jay. I said, go on, Jay, tell me some more. He said, well, the next day, the 3 wise men came by, and they carried him down to Nineveh. And when they were going into the streets of Nineveh, he saw Delilah sitting up on the wall. He says, chuck her down, boys. He says, how many times shall we chuck her down? 7 times? He says, no, 70 times 7. So 490 times they chunked her down. And she burst asunder in the midst. And they gathered 12 basketfuls of the fragments that remained. And in the resurrection, whose wife will she be? I was really impressed. And that's when Daryl and Dan spoke up and says, we know he's young, but he really knows his Bible. So I do want to say I'm thankful to meet some of the people here that really know their Bible. Dan has taught them real well. I'm lying, you know. But, you know, that's a lot of truth. That's the way some people get the Bible all mixed up. just get it really all mixed up. Well, take your Bible and turn to the book of 2 Corinthians in chapter 4. I want to tell you why I refuse to quit. You see, every one of God's children will serve the Lord with all their heart, all their life, if they just wouldn't quit. But what causes people just to quit? Now, see, once you trust that Christ is your Savior, you have eternal life. You're going to heaven when you die. But we're not there yet. There's a lot of things God wants us to do with our life. So in 2 Corinthians in chapter 4 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul speaking says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry as we have received mercy, he says, we faint not. What he means is seeing we have a ministry that God's given to us like this, we don't quit. We don't quit. He says in verse 3, if our gospel is hid, it's hid to them that are lost. And they'll never hear it if we quit. Down in verse 7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. What treasure? The knowledge of how to have eternal life. That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Now the devil will do everything he can in your life to get you to quit. Well, Paul says in verse 8, we are troubled on every side, but we didn't quit. He says we're perplexed, but we didn't quit. We're persecuted, but we didn't quit. Cast down, but we didn't quit. He says the reason we didn't quit is because if we quit, there's lost people that will never hear the message. That's why we can't quit. There has to be something on the inside of you that's stronger than anything on the outside. Something that motivates you to continue serving the Lord and doing right and being faithful when it seems like everybody else just wants to kind of drag their feet and not be involved and just play Christianity. The majority of Christians are not truly dedicated to the Lord. Look what it says in verse 16. For which cause? The cause we faint not. Means we don't quit. He says, though our outward man perish, because the older we get, you'll find that out. Yet the inward man is renewed day by day. In verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Now this light affliction, but for a moment, talks about everything you could possibly face in your lifetime. Whatever it is you can face in your lifetime, it's only for a moment, and it's a light affliction. And he says, that's no reason to quit. God left us here and gave us all the tools we need to be found faithful. Moreover, it is required and assured that a man be found faithful. And verse 18 tells you the reason why we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, and if that's what you look at, that'll cause you to quit. But if you look at the things that are eternal, you won't quit. Now take your Bible, look in chapter 11. Chapter 11. Now remember, if you want a good view of what it's like for the Christian life, many people think the Christian life is just supposed to be all a bed of roses. It is a warfare. It's a battle. Now you and I will never come close in our lifetime of having to face and go through the things the Apostle Paul went through. But Paul says, hey, having this ministry, I refuse to quit. When he talks about faint, what happens when you faint? You pass out. You ain't good to nobody when you faint. Even in the book of Hebrews in chapter 12, it makes this statement. He says, faint not when thou art rebuked. It means just because God has to rebuke you and tell you no on something, don't mean you have to quit. Don't quit just because you didn't get your own way. We heard that last night. Just because you don't get your own way and God doesn't answer all of your prayers the way you think that He should have, or everything didn't happen in your life like you think it should have, don't quit serving God. God hasn't done anything wrong to you. Has God done anything wrong to you or to me? No. Now, people will. Yes, they will. But don't blame God for what people do. Now, notice what he says here in 2 Corinthians in chapter 11. And you'll notice there in verse 23. He says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak of the fold. I am more. In labors more abundant, but I didn't quit. In stripes above measure, but I didn't quit. In prisons more frequent, but I didn't quit. Death off, but I didn't quit. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. In other words, he got beat 5 times with a cat of nine tails. What happened to Christ happened to him 5 times. And that means a cat of nine tails that had little pieces of broken pieces of glass or metal in them, and they would put it into their back and then rip it across their back and then rip them open. And he said, I had that happen to me 5 times, but I didn't quit. How many of us in this room have had that happen to us? 1 time. We've never even had nobody probably stone us. Only thing that happens to us is somebody gets mad at us. And we don't witness to something because, well, we're afraid of being offended. They might have, well, I don't want to offend them. You don't worry about offending them. You don't want to be offended. And because of fear. Fear of what somebody will say or do. The Apostle Paul says, look what happened to me. And I didn't quit. In verse 25, thrice was I beaten with rods. And that doesn't mean he was racing over here at Indianapolis 500. He said, once I was stoned. That doesn't mean he was drunk. But he said, I didn't quit. Thrice I suffered shipwreck, but I didn't quit. Night and day I have been in the deep, but I didn't quit. Journeys often, but I didn't quit. Perils of water and robbers and countrymen of heathen, city, wilderness, in the sea, false brethren, but I didn't quit. Verse 27, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, but I didn't quit. In hunger and thirst and fastings often, cold and naked, but I didn't quit. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches, but I didn't quit. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who gets offended? And I don't get mad, I don't burn? He said, but I didn't quit. You see, a lot of Christians just can't pack it. I was always told, if you can't take the heat, get out of the kitchen. And some people have no business in full-time Christian work when they cannot handle it. Because it's a warfare. But it is the will of God for every one of His children to serve the Lord full-time. Now, you may have a full-time job, but you're still in full-time Christian work. Every Christian is in full-time Christian work. Even though you may work a job, 2 jobs. But even while you're there, you're still to honor the Lord. You're in a ministry. I didn't always understand this. And often wondered why some people quit and some people didn't quit. As I was growing up, I wanted to be encouraged by people that I saw and people that I looked up to and had a little respect for. Though they may not have all been the way that I would have liked to see them be. Anybody in here ever heard of a guy named Oliver B. Green? Anybody ever heard of Oliver B. Green? Used to be on a radio all over America. Evangelist Oliver B. Green out of South Carolina. Well, he used to come to our church in 1961, 62. I remember him coming there. Athens, Georgia. Oliver B. Green could scare you to death. He could get you saved and lost in the same service. And you didn't know when you were saved and you didn't know when you were lost. But he could so stir you that mix your emotions up and just tear you up. But the guy could really hold your attention. He could tell story after story and buddy, you'd be right there. Well, after I had gone to Tennessee Temple, I heard that Dr. Oliver B. Green was coming to Tennessee Temple area and he was going to be preaching at a certain church up there in Chattanooga. I told Betty, kids, I said, look, I've got to go hear him. So I got off work a little bit earlier and I got Betty and the kids and we went to the church. But the problem was we got there a little late. The church was already packed. The choir was packed. There was no room anywhere in the church. They didn't have air conditioning. They had 3 windows on each side of the thing, and they were open, and they were 30 deep on each side. The foyer was packed, and they were packed outside the front door. People just standing because they wanted to hear Dr. Oliver B. Green. When I got there late, I told Betty, I said, honey, I've got to get in. I'll see you after the meeting. I watched how they used to do it at the Kmart Blue Light Special, how they would use their elbows and get through a crowd. And so I started. And I worked my way into the back door. When I finally got into the back door, I could see, but I had to see over the people. And I can't stand it. I got to get down. I got to see them. So I finally worked my way until I got into one side of the aisle over there. And the preacher got up there and introduced Dr. Oliver B. Green and says, I'm sorry, there's just not enough room. Just try to find a place to sit anywhere you can. And so everybody was trying to find a place, but there were just no places left. So Dr. Oliver B. Green, he got up out of his chair, and he walked up to the platform, and when he got here, I started down the aisle. I was walking down the aisle. Here I come. I was 22 years old. And everybody in the whole church stopped and watched me come down the aisle. Dr. Oliver B. Green watched me come down the aisle. He hadn't even given the invitation yet. I came down the aisle, walked right up on the platform, walked right up there, and the only seat left was the one he just vacated. So I walked up there and I sat down on the platform. You see, I would have never done that. I wouldn't now, but I would then. I sat there and Dr. Oliver Green, he looked at me. The pastor looked over at me. And then he smiled, and everybody smiled, and everybody said, I took the man and his word. Find a place anywhere you can. That was the only place that had one left. I got the best seat in the house. And I watched as he preached and how he had those microphones there, and he put his hand right between those two microphones. I just knew he was going to hit one of these times. He was going to hit it, but he never did hit it. And I'd watch the sweat pour off his forehead. It was hot in summer, and I mean, there was no air conditioning in there. But I used to think, man, I want to do like that. I want to be an evangelist someday. I had no idea how things would going to ever work out in my life. But you've got to have little dreams and little visions along the way. Back in about 1980, 81, I'd already had the church there for about 8 years. And I told Betty, I says, we're going to take a vacation. So I had a van and got a trailer, and I had three motorcycles we put on. And we didn't know where we was going, but any road will do. We're just going to drive. And we drove from Colorado, went all the way down into Texas, got down to El Paso, Texas. And we decided, let's just go into Mexico. So we went across the border into Mexico. We got into Mexico, went over 1,000 miles in old Mexico. Dumbest decision I ever made. You were the wife and two kids, and nobody knew where we were. Because I never told nobody. I didn't know where I was going. So we're down into Mexico. Anyway, after almost getting killed a few times, we came out down the south end to take a place called Far Texas. Far Texas. P-H-A-R-R. Brownsville, Mission, Texas, McAllen, came up, and I thought, I'm going to go by a place and see Dr. Lester Roloff. Anybody ever heard of Lester Roloff? Lester Roloff? Nobody's ever heard of Lester Roloff. He has what they call the Rebecca home, the girls' home, down in Corpus Christi, Texas. And I thought, I'm going to go see this man and see this great work. I've heard about it for years, the Family Altar Program on the radio. Drove in there in the van. And they had a big sign up celebrating his 60th birthday. I wanted to know what it's like to grow old. Somebody he hasn't quit in all these years. They didn't quit. Still going strong. I wanted to be encouraged. And now I can be encouraged if I find out what motivates these other guys, what keeps them going. Because a lot of people don't keep going. So when I drove in there, this man walks up to the van and says, my name is Lester Roloff. What can I do for you? And I said, Dr. Roloff, I've heard about you for years on the radio and things like that. Thought I would drop by and just see how things are going here. He says, everything's going terrible. He says, everything's messing up. He says, the state's trying to close me down. Preachers are calling me on the phone, want me to take their kids there at the Roloff homes. But then their churches, they won't give me no money to try to help take care of these kids. He says, and we don't have any water. The ladies in there, they can't take showers. We don't have water to cook the food with. He says, everything's messed. Everything's wrong. And so I listened to him about 15 minutes, and I never got out of the van. I made a U-turn, and I headed out. And I thought, now this is the giant in the faith. This is one that everybody all over the nation knew about. That's the Roloff. Anyway, I wasn't too encouraged. So I headed on up, and I thought, I'm going to go by and see another guy I've heard about. His name was Dr. W.A. Criswell. He was the president of the Southern Baptist Convention. Had a big First Baptist church there in Dallas, Texas. I'm going to go see what he's doing and have that man pray for me. I always wanted people to pray for me, and I wanted to see how they're doing, and I wanted to know they didn't quit. They're still serving the Lord. So we went there on a Wednesday night. They had a dinner for everybody. On a Wednesday night, they had a dinner for everybody. It was a Wednesday night. And they had a free dinner for everybody on a Wednesday night. The church was packed because they had a dinner on Wednesday night for everybody. So anyway, we enjoyed the meal, and after it was over, I told Billy, I said, honey, I'll see you later. I've got to go see this guy. So I went to his office, and the secretary says, I'm sorry, he's a very busy man. He doesn't have any time. He was 80 years old. He had a big, huge ministry. I mean, a huge ministry. Their offerings that Sunday was over $1 million. Over $1 million. That was just their Sunday offering. And I said, man, I just wanted to have word of prayer for me. She says, son, he's a very busy man. He doesn't have any time. I said, man, could you just ask him? All right. So she went into his office. He said, just a minute. He's very busy. Yes, ma'am. So I went into his office. I'm young. And I walked in, and he says, well, what can I do for you? And I introduced myself to him, told him that I was from Colorado at the time. And I had a church up there. I just got started. And next thing you know, he told me, he says, son, the ministry is just so hard. He says, so rough. He says, I'm so tired. He says, I got so many burdens. We got so many problems here. We got so many people. He says, we got to build buildings. And we got all this money we have to raise. And we've got so many people. And he says, and he went up about 15 minutes telling me how hard of a time he's having. And then the man got up out of his seat, walked around to the edge of his desk, and he got on his knees. He says, son, would you come over here and have a word of prayer for me? I thought something went going wrong there. I went over there and I put my hand on Dr. Criswell's shoulder, and I prayed for this man. Now, his gospel, I have no clue. I don't know anything about it. All I know is that, but I believe the man loves the Lord, that has been faithful for all these years. And I just wanted him to pray for me. I wanted to see these giants in the Lord and what they're having to face as they get older. But you see, everything they had to face, they didn't quit. They didn't stop just because they're having a bad day or things were rough and things are hard. You and I, if we serve in the Lord, everything's supposed to just work out real smooth. When you read about the Apostle Paul and think what he went through, it didn't work. That's not smooth to me. Would you like to walk in Paul's footsteps? But that's what happened to him. I always wanted to have something like that. I wanted a ministry. But I thought as I got older, things would get easier. Did you know as you get older, it don't get easier. It don't get any easier. You're still battling with everything else. And then now you battle because you're getting old. You battle an old age. The body starts wearing out. Everything starts wearing out. All the parts. I used to drive down a highway and look at those old folks sitting in a rocking chair trying to get it going and wonder, ain't they got anything better to do than sit in a rocking chair? I mean, man, I was young, energetic, man. Who wants to waste their time sitting? You know, now it's not so bad. It's not bad at all. I'm looking forward to it now. Did you realize that now my ministry has expanded? I used to be able to talk to my age and under. My age and under. And as I get older, my age and under. See how my ministry is increasing? My age and under. Now I can sit around and talk to some people about, how many scars do you have? You've only got 100 stitches. I got 125 stitches. You want to see my stitches? And you tell them, what's your day like? Well, I go to the doctor on this day, then I get my prescriptions on this day, and then I have to check with my Medicaid on this day, and then I have to go back to the doctor on this day. And see, I never had to worry about that before. Now, you know, it's a whole new world. But it don't matter. As you get older, there's problems. And one thing I learned, whether it was Lester Roloff who was 60 years old or that guy who was 80 years old, it don't matter. You're going to face things, but the thing is you don't quit serving God. I don't care how hard it gets or how many problems you have. You got problems, so what? Everybody else does too. You know why I stopped having pity parties? Nobody would come. Everybody was having their own pity party. And I found out nobody really cares about my pity party, that I wanted everybody to feel sorry for me. Don't you feel sorry for me? Nobody goes through what I go through. Oh, shut up. They do, too. They do. Get a life. Get a grip. I mean, because it's true. I remember Dr. Curtis Hudson. I was preaching with him down in South Texas Sword Conference in San Antonio. We did it about three times. And this last time, he got a call from his dad. His dad died. And he had to leave and drive home in a rainstorm all the way from down there in San Antonio. Anyway, he did the funeral for his dad. He died of bone cancer. Well, about 3 months before that, his brother had died. And Curtis had never checked himself because he was a spitting image of health. I mean, he looked healthy. We played golf together. And he looked great. He felt great. Didn't have a pain. But his wife kept telling him, Curtis, you need to get checked. So he went down there in Florida. Decided to go to the doctor. He's sitting in a doctor's office, and the doctor tells him, says, you got cancer. You got 6 months to live. This is Curtis Hudson, who was the editor of the Sword of the Lord that took over for John R. Rice. He says, I was stunned. He told me, he says, Yankee, he says, I never thought this would happen to me. He says, my dad and my brother had a different lifestyle. He said, I've served God. I love the Lord, and I have a different lifestyle, and I do right. I honor Him. I do everything right. He said, I don't smoke. I don't drink. I don't do anything that He says wrong. He said, I'm serving God. He said, I never thought it would happen to me. I went by to see him one day in Tennessee. He always told me when I come through there, stop, and we go play a game of golf. We did. But this time it didn't. He was sitting on the back porch with a bowl of oatmeal about this big. Not this, this big. And I looked over the corner, and he had a big old a basket full of carrots, and I thought it was for his horse. He had a couple of horses. I said, those are the horses. He says, no, they're for me. He was eating oatmeal and carrots, trying to reverse what's going on in his body and doing whatever he could do because it was too late. Doctor hadn't given him much time to live. He wound up getting another year and a half out of it. He was 58 years old when he got it. He was 60 years old, and he died. He passed away. Now, I don't worry so much about why God takes a certain individual. I do wonder why He left me. Well, I'm still here. But God has left me here. These are decisions that you and I will never understand. But just because you know the Lord and you love the Lord and you're serving God doesn't mean things are not going to happen in your life that you cannot explain, you've got no answers for. But regardless of whether you do or you don't, you are to be found faithful, and you're not to quit. You're not to lose hope. You're not to faint. You don't quit. Just keep serving the Lord. I want you to take your Bible and turn to the book of James in chapter 1. James chapter 1. That was my introductory remarks. James chapter 1, look there now in verse 2. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect or complete and entire, wanting, lacking nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. And let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord, because a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into different testings. You see, God is going to test you from every angle. When you dedicate your life to the Lord, expect God to interrupt your schedule, because He's going to. It's not going to be the way you think it's going to be. You may have a plan for your life, but God has one too. And sometimes the two don't mix. So God is going to change things around. And God's going to bring things into your life. Is God free to work on you, in you, through you, any way He wants, without you complaining about it? Or do you dictate to God how things have to be? Lord, if you want me to serve you, you better do this and this and this. Or do you take a blank piece of paper and you sign your name on it and say, Lord, you're free to fill it in any way you want? What most Christians want to do is they take a blank piece of paper and they fill it in the way they want their life to be, and they say, Lord, would you sign this on the bottom? It don't work that way. So God says that things happen. And he does it because he wants us to learn how to pray, how to go to him and ask him, talk to him. One of the best things I've ever learned how to do in my whole Christian life is learning how to talk with the Lord. Nobody can walk through life holding your hand. There's some time you have to learn how to walk with God on your own. Nobody can do it for you. Nobody can make God real to you or precious to you. That's a decision that you have to make. When he makes a statement here, if any of you lack wisdom, meaning and you do, let him ask of God. Wouldn't it be a shame for me to give my wife $1 million and there's no stores? That would be a shame. And if there's $1 million and no stores, there's no place to spend it. Wouldn't that be frustrating? That's about as frustrating as a bald-headed hippie. You're talking about you got to have something. You know what real frustration is when you see your mother-in-law going over the cliff in your new Cadillac. You just don't know what to do. You know, you just don't know. But the Bible says, why should God give you wisdom if there's no problems to solve? The only reason you need wisdom is there's something that needs to be solved. So God says he sends us problems, and these problems let us know what we're lacking in. Some things that we don't know yet. And when you think you know it all, I got news for you. He ain't through with you yet, because he's going to send something down the pike that'll knock your socks off, and you won't know what to do. And God will have to work on you. Now, he makes a statement in James chapter 4, in verses 1, 2, and 3. He says, you have not because you ask not. And then he says, you ask and you receive not because you ask it amiss, that you can consume it upon your own lust. So he says, you have not because you ask not. You see, just because God knows what you have need of before you ask doesn't mean you're going to get it. You still have to ask. You'd be surprised how much more you could have had if you would have only asked. Some things in your life probably didn't have to happen. It happened because you didn't ask God for something. And you could have, and you just didn't do it. And God knows that you are weak in certain areas, so he sends a problem that tests the very area that you're the weakest in so that you can go to him and get wisdom. The reason you come to the church and learn the word of God is because, you see, the preacher knows that he needs to have you got to have a deep well. So as you come to church, he's putting some water of the word, water in your well. And then when you get thirsty down the road, you can always draw out some fresh water for yourself. Some Christians are so shallow, they don't have any water in the well. But you come all the time, and every time you hear the word of God, you're putting water into the well. And you put water into the well, and there's things that are going to come down the road. And you'll be surprised, all of a sudden, verses will start coming up and reminding you in verses. You never thought you would remember. And the Holy Spirit brings those things to your remembrance. The water of the Word, put it into your mind. And you'd be surprised what God will do for you. Now take your Bible and turn to the book of Exodus in chapter 13. Exodus in chapter 13. Learn this because it's so important. And that is, always realize that Christians are on a journey. So this journey is from childhood to adulthood. Whenever God took the children of Israel out of Egypt, they had a place to go. They were coming out of Egypt to the land of promise, the land of Canaan. True? All right, now, God sent Moses, and God was going to guide Moses, and the children of Israel was to follow Moses. And he was going to lead them to the promised land. So God is telling Moses where to go. And you'll find out in your Christian life, going from childhood to adulthood, to get there, in between, lies the Word of God. And you'll find out there's going to be some detours, some dead ends, some dry holes that you've got to go through to get where God wants you to go. Now, notice what it says here in Exodus in chapter 13. Exodus chapter 13, look at verse 17. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure people repent when they see war, and they return to Egypt. So, did God lead them the shortest way? No. He says, there was another way that was shorter, but God had a reason. Don't always think that you're going to find that, you know, God takes the shortest route in your life. God lets you sometimes have to take detours. Now, me and Betty driving this motorhome around, we're always having detours. I wish we'd just be on one road, go straight to the place where I got, but you got to turn here and you got to turn in, and sometimes there's real detours. I remember when we first got the motorhome down in Florida, a friend of mine, no longer able to drive it, so he sold it to us, and I hadn't drove the motorhome, hadn't even seen the motorhome, and so I really didn't know what it was like. I seen the outside of it one time. So anyway, I go down there, and he gives me the key, we start the thing up and drove around the block. He says, I think you're ready. And he says, well, let me ask you this now. Let me give you a scenario. You're driving up this hill, and you come up behind an 18-wheeler, and you start to pass, and lo and behold, you get right even with the 18-wheeler, and another one comes barreling over the top of the hill. And there's a cliff on the left-hand side, and you can't back up because another 18-wheeler doesn't pull up behind the other one. He says, so you can't back up. You can't. He said, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? I says, I'm going to wake up Betty. He said, what you going to wake up Betty for? I said, because she ain't never seen a wreck like we're going to have. In your Christian life, you'd be surprised. If you don't let the Lord lead and guide you, you'd be surprised. There ain't nobody seen a wreck like you're fixing to have. Have you ever tried pushing a rope? That's the way your life becomes when you don't let the Lord lead you. It's like pushing a rope. Everything gets all tangled up. But you can get one end of that rope and just start walking, and that whole thing will straighten out. I've had people say, well, when I get my life straightened out, I'll get back to church and start serving God. No. You don't get it. You can't get your life straightened out until you get right with the Lord and serve the Lord and do right and follow the Lord. Then your life will straighten out. But some people never listen and they never learn. I remember one time I was over there in Athens, Georgia. And I wanted to go down to the Bible bookstore because I knew they had books in there that I could sit down and read. And I'd take my little sack lunch, and I'd sit in the corner, and I'd get these novels about the missionaries. And I'd sit there on the floor, and I'd read these missionary books and eat my lunch. It was the fastest half hour of my life. And sometimes I would forget. Sometimes I'd sit there and I'd have tears in my eyes. I'd read about missionaries going into foreign countries and so forth, and then I'd sit there and say, man, I want to do that. Now, I wish I could do something like that, but I knew I had dropped out of high school. I hadn't finished that school, and I didn't have a high school education. I hadn't been to Bible college. I didn't know there was Bible colleges. I didn't know how God led and all this stuff. I was just so confused. And the guys that run the place would have to tell me, Yankee, your time's up. You got to go. And the next day, I'd be right back down there. I'd do it the same thing again. But I'd read these things, and I sat and I'd dream, and I could see me preaching in church after church after church all over America. I pictured it. And I'm talking about, I was only 19, 20 years old. I'd only been saved a year and 2 years. But I had a vision. I'd sit there and I'd dream. Because you've got to have a dream. You've got to have a vision. Something that you see. Because see, my biggest problem was this. I didn't know God had a will for my life. I didn't know that. I just knew that there was something that I wanted to do for Him. He didn't save me, gave me eternal life. I'm His child. I'm going to heaven. I wanted to do something for God. But I didn't know what to do for God. I didn't know what. I don't have no talents, no abilities. What can I do? And so I got very frustrated. That's one of the reasons why I wound up living in 5 states in a year and a half after me and Betty got married. I was a gypsy before, and I was still a gypsy. Just could move wherever I wanted to. And I was very unkind at times to people and rude. And I came home one day and I says, honey, the guy lied to me on the job. He promised me a 10-cent an hour raise and didn't give it to me. I quit. You know what a wife and kid, you don't do that. I did, though. Came home and put the map of the United States and laid it on the hood of the car. Says, where do you want to go? I said, let's go to California. I'm not in Florida. Just a long way. She says, I got a brother that lives in Louisiana. Okay, we'll go to Louisiana. Let's go. So that's how we made our decisions. A lot of prayer. Got in the car and took off. Now I'm out there in Shreveport, Louisiana. Couldn't find a job. One night I told Betty, I said, honey, tomorrow I'm going to have to just go over to Dallas and see if I can find something. And I had enough money that we paid enough for them to have there for about a week and a half, 2 weeks in the apartment. Didn't have any, didn't have any groceries, didn't have nothing. I couldn't find a job. And so I said, I'll go on over to Dallas. So I got in the car the next morning. Betty, kids were watching me. I got in the car and I cranked up the motor. And I sat there and I looked at him in tears. And I thought, man, where am I going? I don't even know where I'm going. And I'm leaving my wife and kids here. And man, I felt like a dog. I felt lower than a snake. And I said, oh, Lord, you've got to help me find something. So I turned the motor off and I told Beth, I said, I'm going to give it one more day. That day I found the job at M.O. Bath Printing Company. And what I learned at that printing company is what got me to Bible college and paid my school bill. I learned how to do some things. And so close, my life could have been so different just with little minute little decisions. And then one night, I was still so frustrated, I went out behind the house and it was about January. And I laid out there on the ground on a blanket and I had a pea coat on and it was dark outside and I looked up and snow was falling on my face. And I had to have a talk with God. I didn't have anybody showing me what to do, telling me how I'm supposed to do things. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. And I laid there and I talked with God and I was so heartbroken. There's nothing wrong with my wife, nothing wrong with the kids, there's nothing wrong with the job that said I was miserable. I didn't like the idea of just getting up and going to work, coming home and watching TV, eating, going to bed, get up the next day, day in and day out, day in and day out. There's got to be more to life than this. There's got to be more to life. But I didn't know what it was. So I told the Lord, I'd just soon die. I really don't have anything I want to live for. And that's a terrible place to be. But as I laid there and tears flowing down my cheek, and I told the Lord, I said, Lord, I know that one of these days when I'll get to heaven, I'm going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And Lord, I said, don't you point your finger at me and say, Yankee, why didn't you do with your life what I wanted you to do? I said, Lord, the only reason I didn't do it is because I don't know what to do. I don't know what your will is. I don't know what I'm supposed to do with my life. Remember, I wasn't raised in church. I hadn't heard it all my life. I didn't have Christian parents that taught me this. I was just hungry inside. There has to be more to life than just living for making money and supporting yourself and paying bills. What's the purpose of life? Father, the greatest prayer in your whole life, there has to be a settlement in your mind where you know what is that ultimate purpose by which God wants me to live. And when you nail that down and you're just going to serve the Lord with all my heart, regardless of what it may be and regardless of where it may lead, then you get that done. And then you make all of your little decisions as it relates to that main decision. But if you don't have a goal, any road will do. Anything will do. But when you want certain things in your life, only certain things can get you there. And I told the Lord, I said, Lord, I got two kids in the house. And I says, and I speak English to them. I tell them to do this, and do this, do this, do this. And I says, and they do it. I says, why can't you speak a language I can understand? I had no idea what fasting was. I didn't know it was in the Bible. All I know is that I didn't want to eat, and I really didn't care to live. But I'd go in the house, and I'd sit down, and I'd read the Bible, just trying to flip through it. And all of a sudden, I came across the 119th Psalm. And it says, how of all shall a young man cleanse his way in? By taking heed according to thy word. The entrance of thy word giveth light. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my steps. So I found out, it is the will of God to know the word of God so you can know the will of God. I'd go down to the rescue mission there in Shreveport, Louisiana, and I would hope that somebody wouldn't show up so I get a chance to talk. And once in a while, that happened. And the man at the rescue mission, he told me, he says, you need to go to Bible college. I said, I didn't know there were Bible colleges. He says, yeah, they got a Bible college. I said, where? He says, Tennessee Temple. Chattanooga, Tennessee. I said, all right, I'll go. That's how I made my decision. I went home, told Betty, called up her dad, said, I'm bringing Betty and the kids by. They're going to stay with you for a while. I'm going to Tennessee Temple in Chattanooga. Well, he didn't mind that. He'd get the kids. I left with $35 from Shreveport, Louisiana. By the time I got ready to go on my own up there to Chattanooga by myself, I had $15 left in my pocket. No job. I went up there, and it was on a Wednesday night. Highland Park Baptist Church, Dr. Lee Robertson, president of the school. They had a lot of people there on a Wednesday night. And after the service was over with, I walked up, and Dr. Lee Robertson was standing up there at the podium, and I'm standing way down here. And I looked up at him. I says, my name is Yankee Arnold, and I'm told to come here, that I come here to go to Bible college. And they said that you might have a place I could stay. He told me, he says, go down to the rescue mission. They had their own rescue mission. So I went to the rescue mission, and I stayed there with the drunks and the winos off the street. I stayed there for about 3 months. And a lot of nights I went to bed crying because I had no clue. I could not see the future. Everything was so dark. It was so black. I couldn't see anything out there. I couldn't see where it was all leading to. And so I would wonder how God is going to work things out. You know what I was doing? I was learning how to walk with the Lord. It got so dark. Faith is born in despair. And buddy, I was in such despair that I didn't see any way how God was going to get me out of the mess that I always seemed to get myself into. And so one night, they had a guy got up there and sung a song. It was called The Haven of Rest. We sung that the other night. The Haven of Rest. That's why we sung that song. Because I still remember that song after all these years. That was back in 1964. And so I heard him sing that song, and it was the first time I ever heard it. The Haven of Rest is my Lord. And I sat back there with those drunks and winos and off the street, and I cried tears just a running. I didn't have another young man my age that wanted to do what I was doing. It's great when you got somebody you can go through with somebody else that are the same age and you can share those things. But I didn't have that. And I didn't know what was going to happen. My wife and kids in another state. Here I am. I don't have a job and I'm living in a rescue mission. And then I came by a sign one day and it said, the will of God will not lead you where the grace of God cannot keep you. It was in a church sermon. The will of God will not lead you where the grace of God cannot keep you. Of course, I was questioning whether or not God was leading anything. I really didn't know. I was just doing the best I can with the knowledge that I had. Little did I understand that it wouldn't be long before I wound up at Florida Bible College down in Miami, Florida. When I got down there and I decided to go to Bible College, at Florida Bible College, I'd finished summer school at Tennessee Temple. And I had an attack of appendicitis, lost my job. Two kids got sick with barnacle pneumonia, wound up in a hospital for 2 weeks. Had no hospitalization and no job, no money. And then it was at the end of the first semester, and I had no money to pay my school bill. I went outside, and Betty had a clothesline outside the house there. And I hung my hands on both of those clotheslines. And I looked up into the starry sky, and I talked to God. I hadn't had lessons on how to pray. But, you know, I was getting lessons on how to pray. You see, you don't really learn to pray by, as I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Amen, John, Ben, shot a rooster, killed a hen. Chicken died, rooster cried. Ain't you satisfied? That ain't going to cut it. I went out there and I talked to the Lord and I cried. And I said, Lord, my kids are going to be well soon. And I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know how I'm going to pay the school bill. And I said, Lord, I'll never stand in a pulpit and tell anybody that you'll ever meet their needs if you can't meet mine. If you're not going to do it for me, then I'm not going to tell anybody you'll do it. I said, your reputation is at stake. I said, your testimony's on the line. I never thought of mine was. I was just trying to remind God. And I find out later, man, I should never pray some of the things that I prayed. But it was too late. I mean, I didn't know any better. I was just hurting. And I hated to go and get my kids because I didn't know how I was going to tell the man. I didn't have the money. And I thought, Lord, I don't want him to know that I go to Bible college. You know why? Because I was ashamed. I was ashamed to walk in there and face a guy, and I can't pay my school bill, and I'm serving God. I'm the God that created the heavens and the earth and has a cattle on 1,000 hills, and I thought, why can't you sell some of those cattle? But I went down to the hospital to get the kids. And I walked into the office. And the man, he looked at me, first thing out of his mouth, "You go to that Bible college down the road, don't you?" I thought, who told? I never knew who told. I don't know how in the world he ever knew. I never told anybody. I never told him. And he looked at me and he says, "We need blood more than we need money." He said, "We know that it's hard for young guys to go to Bible school and wife and 2 kids. He says, "Do you think it is possible that those students down at the Bible college would be willing to donate a pint of blood? And we'll knock off $25 on your school bill for every pint of blood we get." I said, "How much do I owe?" He said, $1,000. So I need at least 40 people to go down there. I says, "Can I use your phone?" I called Dr. Stanford from his office. Dr. Stanford was just about to go into chapel. And I told Dr. Stanford what was going on. He says, "Consider it done. They'll be down there." And so I told the man, I says, "They'll be down here to do it." He says, "Man, we're so thankful." I thought, God had failed me, but he hadn't failed me. It was always in the nick of time, his nick of time. I wish I could retract how I thought when I was out there hanging on that clothesline and how I thought, "God, you failed me. You let me down." And I'm so ashamed to go see that man. See, God is always working behind the scenes. And he does things that you and I don't always understand how things are going to work. Take your Bible, look there in chapter 14. It says in verse 3, "For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land. The wilderness has shut them in." Who was leading them? God. What did he lead them into? A dead end. Didn't God know he was leading them into a dead end? Yes, he knew that. He knew there was a dead Red Sea and Pharaoh's army coming behind them. And yet God led them there. Well, what were they supposed to do? Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Just trust the Lord. See what he wants you to do. And it says down there in verse 13, "And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you this day. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, you will see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." And last part of verse 15 says that they go forward. You see, a fullback usually is running full steam as fast as he can, and that quarterback will take a throw around and put that ball right in his gut, and he's running as fast as he can before there's a hole made. If he waits until he sees the hole, there won't be no hole. He has to run, trusting his lineman's going to make a way so he can split between them. You and I are supposed to run the race, believing that our Heavenly Father is going to make a way when we don't see how he's going to make a way. That's when you're living by faith, trusting God. You see, the devil is going to do everything he can to get you to quit. Quit serving God. Quit church. Let little things happen. Just make a mountain out of a molehill. You know what a mountain, the only difference between a mountain and a molehill? More dirt. That's all it is. But God has a way. Look here in Exodus in chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15, look at verse 22. "So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness, found no water." Who led them there? God did. God led them through detours and dead ends and dry holes. There's been times in my ministry where it seems like I have had an abundance of harvest. I mean, just a lot of people trusting Christ as Savior. And I've also had times when it seems like there's a drought. I'm just as faithful, preach the gospel just as much, try just as hard, do everything right that I know to do, but some things you can't make happen. But you just stay faithful and just keep serving the Lord. But you don't quit. You don't quit. Just don't stop serving God. Don't get mad at God. And then in verse 23, when they did find water, the waters were bitter. So in verse 24, the people murmured against Moses and said, "What shall we drink?" And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. When he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and ordinance, and there he proved them. He tested them. All of our trials were bitter. until you put the tree, Christ, in the midst of it. Did you know if you take everything in your hands and put them into God's hands, it won't be long before you see God's hands in everything that you have? Some people never see God's hand in their life because they never put anything they have into His hands. Learn to walk with God and trust the Lord. That will suffice you and do more for you in your Christian life than anything else in the world. And Christ ought to be more real to you than the clothes you have on your back. Nobody can make God real to you. Nobody can make Him precious to you. Nobody else can make you want to study the Bible. Nobody can make you want to witness. All that comes because that's a result of you loving God. If you love Him and you want to serve Him, then all these other things will take care of themselves. And it'll work. But sometimes it seems like in your Christian life that God turns out all the lights. Locks all the doors. Closes all the windows. And four walls starts moving in on you. And it seems like the ceiling is brass. You ain't been there yet. You will be. There'll be times when you don't know what you're going to do about your kids or the grandkids or your job or your health. We're living in a society where there's so many unknown things that can change so quickly. Your situation today can be drastically changed tomorrow and you don't know what you're going to do. What do you do when you don't know what to do? Maybe you just have to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. See what God's going to open up for you. And be faithful when it seems like everything's just a dry hole. Seems like it's barren. No fruit, nothing happening. And God will come through. Just be found faithful. Trust in the Lord. Let me give you this before I close. I had a man that lived in Georgia. When I told Betty, Dad, that I was going to go to Bible college, he took me out to see a man. His name was Mr. Massey. Mr. Massey was an old farmer. He was a tall man. He was a big man. He must have milked cows from the time he was 3 years old. His hands were huge, and he had big hands. I mean, whenever you do what you know he does in milking them cows. Buddy, I'm talking about he gripped my hand and liked to crush every bone in my hand, and he was an old man. Betty's dad took me out there to see him. Old, run-down house. We walked in there, and my father-in-law looked at him and says, Mr. Massey, this is Yankee. He wants to go to Bible college. And I was scared to death of going to Bible college. I pictured myself in a little attic by candlelight with books from the floor all the way to the ceiling, all over the room. And I could see me sweating it out, you know, in the late hours of the night. I don't know why it was candlelight. Maybe I had pictures of Abraham Lincoln. I don't know what it was. And I was going back in time, and I thought, how am I ever going to do this? And I wanted somebody to pray for me. But I was scared to go to Bible college. I didn't have a job. I don't have so many things. And so he says, Yankee wants to go to Bible college, and I just want you to pray for him. He said, well, enough talking, let's get it done. And I'm standing there in the living room. And he got down on his knees, and Mr. Jackson, that he said, he got down on his knees, and I'm still standing there. Next thing I know, he's, oh, God, bless this young man. And I had my head down. I didn't pray. I didn't pray. I was listening. I ain't never heard nobody pray like this in my life. Lord, bless this young man. Lord, let the word of his life. Lord, protect this man. And he sounded like he's talking to God. It sounded so real. I was scared to open my eyes. I thought I'd see God. He prayed for at least half an hour or so. I mean, he prayed. He let it rip. I ain't never heard nobody pray like that man. When he got through and he said, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. When I got up, I could have walked into the den of lions with Daniel. Nothing bothered me. Nothing can harm me. I am invincible. Nothing can stop me now. That man didn't pray for me. I mean, God is on my side. Well, I walked out of there, I was on cloud nine. After about 6 months, I called my father-in-law. I said, I need to go see Mr. Massey again. And I did. I went to go see him again, all the way from Florida. Went up there and see, I had to go see him again. You'd be surprised just because somebody can get along with the Lord. And it's just not, you know, some great big man like that. I was in Florida there, and I had Betty, and I don't remember where David was, but Trina was standing behind the seat. They didn't have to have seat belts back then. She'd always stand behind, but she looked like, you know, I'm driving, she's standing like there. And so I'm driving, and all of it just started flooding, just raining so bad. And I'm driving behind some cars. I can't see. I got the wipers on as fast as I'm going. These do it. Don't do no good. I said, honey, I can't see. And I didn't know if there's how far the car is in front of me. I don't know whether to slow down or somebody hit me from the back. I didn't know what to do. I said, I don't know what I'm going to do, hon. And the train is standing behind me. She said, why don't you ask God to stop it from raining? I ain't walking into that one. So if I ask the Lord to stop it from raining, it don't stop raining. Now, how does that make me look? Huh? I'll swallow that. You pray. So she says, Lord, stop it from raining. In Jesus' name, amen. And stop it. Not another drop on the windshield. I looked at Betty. She expected it. She expected it. Little childlike faith. You say, it don't work that way. Let me tell you this. I was in Minnesota. My son, Eddie, now about 9-10 years old. Maybe a little younger than that. But was up in Minnesota, and they were talking about all the bears that they'd killed. Bear hunting. One guy then killed 150 bears. That was at this time. Since then, he didn't kill another 100. And so Eddie's sitting there. He says, Daddy, God wants me to see a bear. Okay. And they kept talking about something. Daddy, God wants me to see a bear tonight. Here he is. No. And I says, can y'all take this to a place where there might be a bear? So we can check down one of the dumps. So we got in the back seat, and this couple, they took us down the road. Went into this dump, and then they put on the bright lights and see if they could see some bears in the trash, the garbage, you know, all the dumpsters. No bear. I says, there's no bears here tonight, Eddie. God wants me to see a bear tonight. I says, is there another dump? He said, about 20 miles away. 20 miles. You don't mind, do you? No. So they drove. It's at night time. It's after the service at night. It's like getting through the night and knowing I'm tired and weary and worn and drive another 20 miles. Turn on the lights. No bears. I looked at Eddie and I said, Eddie, there's no bears tonight. No bears tonight. God wants me to see a bear tonight. So we started back home down the road. I held him in my lap. And he turned over and looked at me and said, God wants me to see a bear tonight. I was asleep. He went to sleep. All of a sudden, the guy driving the car, Jim Padgett, slams on the brake. Says, there's a bear. And right in front of us, right in front of our headlights, was a bear going down the road. Eddie jumps up and he looks over the back seat and looks out through the windshield and he sees the bear. He got a big smile on his face. And then the bear turned to the right, went up a little hill, went into the woods. He looked at me and says, told you God wanted me to see a bear tonight. I'm 66 and a half years old. It's never happened before. It's never happened since. I drove all over those Minnesota roads. I was just up there for a month. Never saw a bear. But that night, I did. You say, God doesn't do that. You don't know everything God can do. God delights in childlike faith, just for us to trust Him. You'll never see God get you out of anything if you don't let God get you into anything. So sometimes He's going to put you on a detour or a dead end or a dry hole. But that's only because you're on your goal to get where you're going. See, your main prayer has to always nail it down. What's your goal in life? What's your purpose for living? And then there's points in time. God will bring things into your life that will make you really pray. But see, there's the natural everyday prayer. We ask for God's blessings and protection and those things like that, which is great. But there has to come a few calamities along the way that you didn't plan on to drive you to your knees, to pull the rug out from under you, so that you can see that God is a God of provision only because you become a child of need. God knows what He's doing. Trust your Heavenly Father. Love Him with all your heart. Now, if you're here tonight and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you're as lost as a hound dog on the end of a soup bone. You're not going to heaven when you die. That can all be changed. All that you have to do, look up here. You've never seen this before. Learn how to do this. This is you and me. This is sin. We all have sin on us. God says that He loves us. He hates our sin. And because we've sinned, we're all condemned. And the payment is eternal separation from God in a place called hell. God doesn't want us to go to hell. He wants us to go to heaven. To go to heaven, we have to be perfect, as righteous as God, and nobody's perfect. Nobody's good enough to go to heaven on earth. God says because of sin, we can't get in. So no man can save himself. It's impossible. This end represents Jesus Christ. He's the Lord. He's God in the flesh. Came into the world because He loves us. He hates our sin because it separates us from Him. Christ, who had no sin, didn't have to die. He took our sins, and He died for us. Came back from the dead. The payment for sin has already been made. But this payment is not put to your account till you believe He did it for you. And the very day, the very moment you believe that He did this for you, that He paid for your sins, He puts this payment to your account, and you go to heaven. Because you pay for all of your sins. They're all paid. The law can't touch you because it can't condemn a dead man. When Christ died and you accept His death as your death, then you died. So as far as the law is concerned, you met the demands of the law. You paid the debt in full. Of course, Christ did it for you. But God sees as you paid it. And you get to go to heaven because of what Christ did. And He says you'll never be condemned anymore. You'll never, no condemnation to those that are in Christ. Best news in all the world. You see, if I if offered you my Bible and you accept it, what would you have? A Bible. If I offered you my tie and you accept it, what would you have? Tie. Sounds something like this. When would you have the tie? Well, when you accepted it. If I offered you my wallet and you accept it, what would you have? Empty wallet. If Christ walked in here right now and offered you eternal life and you accepted, what would you have? Eternal life. Now, if it's eternal life, how long would it last? Well, if it lasts forever and all your sins are paid, where would you go when you die? So can you know you're going to heaven before you die? Of course. That's the best news in the world. No tricks to that. See, going to heaven, that is free. Now, what you have when you get there depends upon what you do for Him. But me getting there depends upon what He did for me. Best news I ever heard. Let's pray, shall we? Every head bowed and every eye closed and no one looking around. If you're here tonight and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, would you right now just talk to the Lord and say something simple like this? Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I don't understand it all. But I believe Christ died and paid for my sins, and I'm going to trust Him to take me to heaven whenever I die. Friend, God said if you believe He did it for you, it'd save you. Save you means He saves you from hell. Saves you from the penalty of your sins that you had to pay. Means He gives you eternal life and you become His child. Means you get to go to heaven when you die. So doesn't that make sense to trust Christ as your only hope of going to heaven? Especially if you can't earn it. You can't work for it. It's a gift. I'm going to ask you in just a moment to raise your hand. Raising your hand doesn't save you. It just lets me know that what I said made sense to you. And you say, yes, that made sense to me. And preach, I'd like you to pray for me in closing. Now, if you've already done that before, you don't have to do it again. But why not right now in the quietness of this moment, if you will trust Christ as Savior, let me know by an uplifted hand. Just flip it up very quickly and put it right back down. Say, yes, pray for me. I'll trust Christ as my Savior tonight. And preach, I'd like you to pray for me. Would you slip it up very quickly? Yes, God bless you. You can put it down. If you trust Christ as your Savior tonight, God saves you tonight, gives you eternal life, and He'll never cast you out and never lose you. Is there anyone else? You that have already trusted Christ as your Savior, have you ever had that yearning, that burning desire inside of you to want to do something for the Lord? God has a will for you. It's found in His Word. You study the Word to know His will so that you can do it. Have you been facing something lately that's caused you to be maybe a little upset with God because you don't understand? And maybe you get a little bitter, put out with God? Maybe you don't want to be as faithful as you ought to be? You're worried about things you ought to be trusting the Lord for? When's the last time you literally did some crying between you and God? Have you ever done it? Let the Lord be real to you. Talk to Him. If you're here tonight and you say, I needed that message, and that was especially for me, and preach, I'd like for you to pray for me. I'm not going to have you fall, I'm not going to embarrass you, but would your heads bow nice? Well, you want special prayer tonight? Would you just slip your hand over quickly and put it right back down? Yes, God bless you and you. Yes, there's hands all over. Yes, God bless you. I appreciate that. Our Father, we do thank You so much for the free gift of eternal life and the individual that indicated that they would trust Your Savior. You guarantee them eternal life. They become Your child. And that You'll never cast them out, never lose them. And Father, I also pray, especially for these that indicate by an uplifted hand, that, Lord, they're Your children. They know they're going to heaven when they die. But Father, they may be struggling about 1,000 things that nobody else even knows about. Maybe personal things. Something on the inside of them, that something may have happened years ago. But maybe has to deal with something they're going through right now. Some heartache, some pain, some person, of whatever it is, Lord, I pray that they would just look to You. They don't have to understand it all. Don't see how You're going to get them out of it. It doesn't matter. Just don't quit. Just don't quit. And I pray, Father, that You'll bless each one of them and strengthen them. Grant their prayer request. We ask so much that You'll bless this church for Dan and his wife and all that they mean here to these people. And this is a good body of believers. Just watch over and protect them and put a hedge about them and use them in a great way. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much. I have really enjoyed being here with you. Stay out of trouble, keep your nose clean, and do right. See you in a year. Anybody got any questions? Yes. Okay. I'll turn it over here to Dan.
Well, I don't have much to say. I'm kind of speechless. But can I have a couple of fellows come up and help with you? I'll take up the offering if you would. When you're going to bless it, when you get ready.
Mary. Hey, guys, please. Dear Heavenly Father, first and foremost, we thank You for sending Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins, Lord, because without His death, burial, and resurrection, what's the point of living? Lord, just thank You for all of us that have gathered here together to learn more about Your Word so that we could give Your Word to others so that they know that one day that they might be saved, Father. We thank You and praise You in Your name and pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Prepared to do one verse, the first one we did. I do want to thank Dr. Ralph Yankee Arnold and his wife for being here. It's truly been a blessing, and we're looking forward to seeing them again next year. Yeah. And I do want to thank everybody that's come out to listen to Dr. Yankee Arnold. I hope you got as much out of it as I did. Please rise, if you will. Oh, by the way, we do have a few refreshments downstairs and probably some coffee and maybe some pop. I don't know. But you're welcome to stay if you like. the first verse of page 389, if you will. I did a pretty good job the last time, so I thought I'd try it again. I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. I will hasten to him, hasten to land and flee. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee. Okay, thank you very much. Yes, yeah,